In the course of our studies for these past days, we have been talking again and again about this matter of quarreling and contention in connection with the preaching of the gospel. And I think I can bring some of these things to mind now in a special consideration as we come now in the book of Acts in chapter 18 to verses 19 to 22. If you open your Bibles and we'll look at it, I will draw your attention to what I want to specially bring out at this time. In fact, begin at verse 18 and we'll go on with this. But first let me say some things about this matter of quarreling, conflict, and contention. You know, in every community there are arguments. There are ideas that are for which there are different sides. In every community and in every generation, there'll be some issue up. There'll be some big talk going on. I'm not going to name any in this study here just now. But even while I'm talking, if I were to raise this question to you, is there a big argument going on in your community? Is there a big discussion going on in your state? Do you have a big political question? Are you conscious of a big controversy going on in our whole nation, perhaps in the whole wide world? Are you aware of that? Now let me bring your attention to something. If you take any of these quarrels, these contentions, and bring them into your church life, you can hinder the gospel tremendously. Perhaps I might name one that isn't acute just at the present time, but still it is brought up, because I'll name one that was brought up in the days when I was a young Christian, just as I became a young man, just becoming a Christian. In those days, there was a terrific controversy on between labor and capital. The labor unions were just getting started. And there were any number of people had a feeling that the church should just be like an umpire, a referee, and get in between those two, labor and capital, and make those people agree with each other. In the course of my lifetime, I have seen a number of these things come up. After there was a big argument over labor and capital, we came the time of the First World War. And at the time of the First World War, we had a great big argument about world peace and about whether or not we could have world peace. And after that, the war was over. There were people who argued up and down that we should never go to war again, that kind of thing. I can remember, too, along about that time, we had an experience about prohibition. And the church was told that it ought to solve the whole problem of alcohol. And it was up to the church to do that. So we had people who said that the law should outlaw the whole matter of making intoxicating liquor. Alcoholic liquors just ought to be against the law. Other people said that the law ought to control it and ought to make sure that it was properly handled. Other people said that nothing should be done at all. And a lot of argument go on about that. And that goes on down to this present time. If you bring those arguments into your church life, you're going to hinder and hamper everything. But what shall one do if such an argument's going on? Now, we're going to learn something about that when we look in this passage in the book of Acts in chapter 18. Let me point out to you in a general way one of the great dangers when there is a local, social, political, economic argument going on in the community. You know, when you get into a quarrel of any kind, a fight of any kind, and you're subjected to a partisan attack, when somebody comes at you from one side and pushes real hard, you know that there is a great danger that you'll become partisan yourself, that even in going against them, you'll just take the other side. For instance, if someone will come along and accuse you, "You're all wrong," it's a great temptation to turn around and say, "You are all wrong." Then you've got a real good quarrel going on. You know, that may not be the truth. It may not be the truth that either side is all wrong. You can get a great big argument over difference of opinion, over looking at something from two different points of view and seeing it differently. Then you can argue and argue and argue and argue. You wouldn't solve anything. You go from the one side, look at it like this, it looks like this. You go from the other side, look at it like that, it looks like that. I could stand on one side of a house and I could say, in the middle of the wall of that house, there's a great big door. Then I could stand on another side of that house and say, in the side of that house, on the wall of that house, there is no door. Then we could argue and argue and argue. From where I stand, there is a door. From where the other man stands, there is no door. Now, that's a foolish argument, but it's not any more foolish than what people get into. The great peril in argument and in contention of any kind is that minds will become settled in their views and confirmed in their prejudices in opposition to anything and everything that doesn't just agree to them. Because, you know, it's not very easy to be fair in your thinking when you're arguing with unfair people. You try to be broad-minded and fair, you run up against a narrow, unfair person. It's very, very hard to resist the contentions of a narrow, unfair mind, and you not become narrow and unfair. Oftentimes you have to pin it down and be narrow to refute the man or to oppose the man. Now, in Paul's time, Paul had argued in his preaching in the gospel that Jewish customs would not save you. Now, that's all Paul had said. Jewish customs cannot save you. But Paul had not said that Jewish customs are wrong. He had simply said, Jewish customs won't save you. Jewish customs are Jewish. The Jewish customs are the privilege of the Jews. And if the Jewish people want to have Jewish customs, they may have Jewish customs, but that won't save them before God. Now, that's all Paul was saying. And being a Jew, he could say it, because he was one of them. He was eligible to practice those Jewish customs. And now we're going to find out in the book of Acts, in chapter 18, in verse 18, we're going to find out that Paul actually did practice a Jewish custom. It wasn't necessary to do this, but he did it because he was a Jew, and in this way he would disarm his Jewish critics. Now look at verse 18, in chapter 28, verse 18. We read that he sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, they were Jews, having shorn his head in censure, for he had a vow. Now, many of us wouldn't know what in the world you meant by that. Shaving your head, cutting off all the hair in your head because you had a vow. That was a Jewish custom. The Jewish people were inclined on occasion to put themselves under some obligation, like a vow, before God. And sometimes they would do this thing, they would put themselves under a vow, and it would last as long as the hair was gone. A man would shave his head, and then he would stay under a certain spiritual prohibition or a certain spiritual restriction until his hair grew out. That's how long he would do it. That was the significance of that. I have known of a case of just such a thing in mind, of a man who felt that he had offended God, and he shaved his head, and as long as his hair had not grown out, he would not speak in public about anything pertaining to God. He had felt he had done wrong, he had felt he had said something wrong, and he put himself under this kind of bondage. That was a Jewish custom. The man I'm talking about doing that was a Jew. Nothing wrong about that, if he wanted to do it. Let me ask you this. Do you think that when Paul shaved his head in a Jewish custom because he had put himself under a certain spiritual restriction, do you think Paul thought that that would make him a better Christian? Do you think that Paul thought that that would make him more sincere before God? I don't think so. I think Paul understood very well that his relationship with God was dependent upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sacrifice on Calvary's cross had taken away every requirement, and that he had a perfect right to come into the presence of God at any time. This was a Jewish thing. You see, many might have felt that Paul had compromised. Us today, when we read about this thing, we say, well, there he was. He just acted like a Jew. He went back. He reverted back to the Jewish religion. No. This would be a superficial way of thinking. And by the way, do you remember when he called Timothy to go with him? It says he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews in that quarter. This is a matter of tactics. You see, people had been criticizing Paul for being so much with the Gentiles, and they had been saying about him that he was against the Jews. He wasn't against the Jews. And being a Jew, you know what he did? He acted like a Jew so that the Jews would know he had nothing against them. He was going to Jerusalem. He took Priscilla and Aquila with him, who were both Jews. and he planned to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And as a tactical procedure, a procedure inclined to disarm his critics, he himself had sheared his head in century, for he had a vow. This is being wise as a serpent while harmless as a dove. We're going to have to talk about it again. We're going to find out this isn't the only time Paul did it. But I wanted you to get started thinking about it. Here is Paul involved in preaching the gospel. And people have said about him that he has turned away from the Jews. Now, he didn't turn away from the Jews as such. He turned away from the idea that the keeping of Jewish customs was what God requested. He knew better. He knew that what God wanted was your faith in him, that you should put your trust in him. And I repeat now, this does not make the Jewish customs wrong. The Jewish customs are for Jewish people, and if they want to have those Jewish customs, that's their privilege. And Paul would show it by having them himself. I can remember when I was a young man first started preaching, I didn't like the idea of putting on a gown. I tell you, that idea of wearing that long gown in the pulpit, it just didn't seem to me that a man who was a minister of the gospel should get up and do that kind of thing. I haven't time to argue it out at length here, but I want to tell you that the Lord has shown me, so far as I'm concerned, that if, under certain circumstances, a minister wants to wear a gown, it'll be perfectly all right. He can wear a black gown, he can wear a white gown. I don't care if he wears a red gown. It wouldn't make any difference to me, just so he preaches the gospel. But there was a time I didn't see that. And so it would be here with this. And so we find that Paul acted in a way like this to try and show everybody he had nothing against the Jews. And that would be because he wanted them to hear the gospel he was preaching. Our God and Heavenly Father, make us to be thoughtful and wise in dealing with other people, and keep us from getting entangled in all kinds of bad arguments. Keep us so that we can be open and free with all people. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.